Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, and we methodically review it. And this dissertation does have ecclesiastical commendation, which is the approval by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See, which is really pretty outstanding considering the circumstances. So we begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be taken from our ebook series document. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, a joy to come together. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time, truly. We're without Maureen this evening, I'm sorry to say. So you're stuck with me for 45 minutes or so. But yeah, actually, you're not stuck with me. You're stuck with the divine will. That's a good thing. I just wanted to spend a few moments early on, just because it's starting to circulate again. You might be getting some emails to the extent of about the situation in South Korea. If you recall, Father Celso advising us that the largest number of Divine Will Cenacles and or prayer groups really in the world, the number is found in South Korea. About, I guess it was 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, the bishops of South Korea came out with a statement, actually a document too. I just received something from Catholic Asian News, and basically it just summarized it that the bishops, in union with each other in South Korea, have now taken it upon themselves to condemn the divine will, the Book of Heaven. And what they've done is they've told all cynical groups that are meeting in the church they can no longer do so. They actually advised all people that are studying and journeying in this divine will to stop. They've taken down websites that have been to the extent of promoting the divine will. And they gave a couple reasons. And again, these are not unfamiliar reasons that we've heard these before. Perhaps they got wind of some really, really bad translations, which is possible. It's happened. That's one of the reasons why EWTN could not take a positive position with the divine will. Actually, it was a negative position. It's now neutral, so it's actually come back a bit. But you know, when Jesus tells Louisa, be very careful when you're speaking about my divine will, again, he was telling someone who knew it the best of all humans. It doesn't mean we have to be afraid, but we have to be careful. And I think that's one of the reasons why perhaps led the bishops of South Korea to make this decision. There's a pro and con to this. I mean, yes, they're responsible for the souls in their diocese, but also they're going against the church's stamps of approval, the imprimatur and the nihil obstat. On the first 19 volumes, in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, in the Hours of the Passion. And again, the reason why I'm spending a few moments on this is because I think it accentuates and reminds us how valuable Father Annuzzi's dissertation is. I mean, all souls that are helping us to grow deeper into this gift are valuable. I'm not mitigating that. But what we have with the dissertation, think about it. Father took all of Luis's writings. He translated it from Italian to English. He then set out to use it as his thesis, doctoral thesis, to prove that everything that Luisa penned was grounded in our Catholic faith. There was nothing in error. Everything can be corroborated by our church somewhere, the patristics, the magisterium, the doctors, the fathers of the church, the catechism, somewhere. And he successfully defended that. And this is the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which many, many popes actually have gone through. It's probably one of the most respected universities for Catholicism in the world. And they are authorized by the Holy See. So when they are saying yes to something, they are speaking on behalf of Holy Mother Church as well. And they gave Father Annuzzi's dissertation abrogation, which is the scholastic term for approval. So they approved his dissertation. And what Father did in this dissertation, again, to prove the point that he set out to do, he took Luis's writings, he summarized them, and he gave us a theological summary consistent with our Catholic faith, and then drove us into the volumes to show where we can corroborate, where we can show, where we can realize where Father drew his inspiration from. Again, these are the words of Jesus, the words of Mary. So again, we have a treasure here. But we have another bit of a quagmire here, because again, there's some people that are getting a bit apprehensive now. They're saying, well, what do they know that we don't know? Again, I don't think there's any reason for any fear. This may be overturned shortly. It may not be overturned until everything comes to fruition. But that really shouldn't perturb us or bother us. We have opportunity, of course, to pray for our South Korean brothers and sisters who are now being deprived of this gift. But also, we have to realize, and I remember now, again, it's resonated in my mind, when Father John Olin Brown came here, he came here, he brought us the translations from the Archbishop Pacheri. He also gave us some advice from the Archbishop. And one of the advices from the Archbishop was to journey in this divine will in our homes. Of course, not to say no if the church invites us in, but he says, journey in your homes, because in your homes, no one can direct what you do or do not do. So he had a tremendous amount of wisdom there. And there are many cenacles in the home. Now, there is, in South Korea, there is not the same benefits of a constitution like we have in the United States. So, for example, they can limit free speech. But technically, well, you're not supposed to in the States, but we see that gray area being expanded ever so slightly. So again, what's happening there could happen around the world, could happen in different places, but God is not going to allow this to happen. In fact, one of the rebuttals that I sent back actually was just today. If I can bring it up, I'd be great. I just want to read you what Jesus says about situations like this. Again, I wasn't planning on doing this, so if it takes me a moment to do it, I apologize. But I'm just going to go back to my email if I could, because I just literally mailed it out today. So I think this is a good use of time. Okay. Okay, here it is. This comes from the Book of Heaven, Volume 2, May 31st, 1899. Now, there are others like this, but this is just one that I just wanted to share with a gentleman that enlightened me on this. Again, we had known about this from Sister Gloria, who's of Korean descent, and she has been working diligently in explaining things and answering questions, because again, you can imagine the upheaval. Imagine if that happened here, what would we think and what would we do? So in Volume 2, May 31st, 1899, The headline or the topic of this is, quote, "Oppositions serve that the truth may shine more in its own time." So this is Louisa's beginning. "This morning, as I was in my usual state, my adorable Jesus came, and at the very moment I saw the confessor, Jesus appeared a little disappointed because it seemed that the confessor wanted everyone to approve that my situation was the work from God, and almost wanted to convince other priests by showing them something of my interior. Jesus turned to the confessor and said to him, 'This is impossible. Even I received oppositions, and from people among the most distinguished, and also from priests and other authorities. They found fault with my holy works, to the point of saying that I was possessed by the devil. But I allow these oppositions, even from religious people, so that the truth may shine more in its own time. If you want to consult with two or three priests among the most good and holy, and also learned, in order to receive enlightenment, and also to do what I want in these things to be done, which is advice from the good and prayer, this I allow. But the rest, no, no. It would be as though wanting to waste my works, making fun of them, which displeases me very much.' Then he said to me, 'All I want from you is an upright and simple operating. Do not bother about the pros and cons of creatures. Let them think what they want, without being the least troubled. Since wanting that all be favorable is wanting to deviate from the imitation of my own life.'" End quote. Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't fret. This has to happen." And you know, we talked about this also. The analogy given is if you know, as these oppositions happen, it's sort of like being in a room that has a light with a dimmer. Every time an opposition comes, the light gets a bit dimmed, and dimmed more, and dimmed more. And of course, your pupils adjust to the lack of light; they open up wider. So this setting the stage, so as Jesus says, when the light does come, when the truth does come to light, it's as if he's going to walk into that room and put the dimmer on full. What happens when you do that in a very dim room? You get everyone's attention. Everyone must squint. They must refocus. They must recalibrate everything. So God says he's going to use this, among other things, these other oppositions, for a greater good. It'll make a greater impact on those who perhaps need more convincing that this is the true gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. So I just thought that was just something to think about. Also, we have to remember also that this gift of the divine will, it's in words, because Jesus lowered himself to come through our vernacular. But the words do not fully express what Jesus' intention is. That's the language of heaven, the meaning behind those words. And I remember, knowledges come in through the intellect, through grace, they're housed in the memory, and through triple grace, they are converted from knowledge into wisdom. And that's what drives and fuels and navigates our lives. In fact, St. John of the Cross states in his prologue, quote, "Mystical wisdom, which comes through love, does not have to be understood distinctly in order to produce love and affection in the soul. For it is similar to faith, whereby we love God without understanding him. The role of love in mystical knowledge is primary, but love does not need distinct knowledge of the object. The mode of faith suffices, wherein God is loved without clear knowledge. Such is the function of faith, as that of an obscure and general knowledge." End quote. Nothing has to be proven completely to anyone. Then one more I'd like to share. Jesus goes on in volume 23, and corroborating what I just read about St. John of the Cross. Volume 23, February 28, 1928. I'm just going to jump down to the bottom of this third paragraph. This is Jesus speaking to us, both to Louisa, both to us through Louisa. Quote, therefore, each additional knowledge about my divine will is one new creation that it forms in creatures, a creation of happiness and of unreachable beauty, because it is a divine life that runs within it, bringing within itself all the shades of the beauties of he who manifests them, and all the keys and sounds of the joys and happinesses of our divine being. However, here's the key. However, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. End quote. Does that take some pressure off? Steadfast, constant, bump in the road, obstacle. I mean, we can go on criticizing groups, but we're not going to do that. I'm sure everyone has good intentions. And I like to reflect on Ronald Reagan, I guess a movie star you call him, and he was also president of the United States. He had a tremendous quote. He said, quote, there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. End quote. Think about that. We all are in this together. We all have an office to serve. The offices are varying. They're different. There's no one office greater than the other. They're all connected. It's like all pieces of a puzzle. Yeah, maybe somebody's piece, if they're part of a cloud structure, seems insignificant as opposed to an edifice or a building or a bridge. But nonetheless, without that piece, regardless of where it is in the puzzle, if it's not there, it's an incomplete puzzle. So God is counting on each and every one of us to do what we're called to do. And he'll let us know what that is. He may not be distinct and direct with it. He may morph us right into where we need to be. And if we're somewhere where he would rather us not be, he has a better place for us. So he'll make sure that we're redirected there also. You know, just like bumper cars, you know, when we hit the wall, it seems devastating. But when you hit a wall in a bumper car, what happens? You get redirected into a different direction. You're able to run again or move, at least for a few more seconds. So again, the point of this whole thing, I think you want to call it, is just to remember that this is not the first bit of bad news we're going to hear. It may intensify, but that changes nothing. Well, the only thing it's going to change, I think, is it may morph into something where those still journeying the divine will may be ridiculed. I mean, we're ridiculed now, but even more so. Well, who is ridiculed more than Jesus Christ himself? Nobody. And he's the one that should not have been of any of us. So again, Jesus says, I place more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments. Your crosses, he says, will enable you to live and to share in my humanity. So we thank God for these bumps, these hiccups, these deviations from a straight path. There's no such thing as a straight path. This is a spiritual battle. This is the final battle. This is good versus evil. So I think that's consoling to all of us. I'd like to end this little bit of a defense of the divine will, if you want to call it, on with three quotes that I mentioned. Father John Owen Brown being here before his untimely death, and he brought the volumes from the Archbishop along with a lot of great advice. He left us with three statements, three philosophies, I guess you want to call it. And I'll make sure I include them in an email, because reading them once does very little justice because they're so powerful. But if I may, I'd like to read it. The first one. Quote, "Unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, the human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent comes dressed in the clothes of a friend, rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned." End quote. Number two, quote, "It's as if we were in a destructive, unhealthy situation, a demeaning love relationship, or an unfulfilling job. And after all the denials and rationalizations, we're struck by a moment of clarity, and it suddenly pops. An alternative has come into the world. There's no more balance sheet, no more judicious weighing of the various pros and cons. We just leave because we know we have to. Because now, thanks to Louisa, we can." End quote. And the third and last, please. Quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until today. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God." End quote. And the last phrase about not understanding them completely. Fret not. He tells us in the volumes, our blessed Lord, if we have a desire for this, if we do the best we can, he'll fill the delta, he'll fill the voids of our understanding. He says, I want to know what your desire is. I want to know what your intention is. Not the verbal intention, but heart-filled intention. And he promises to complete what we start. But we have to start. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. So when Father Celso says, buckle your seatbelts, I think it's a pretty good pretty good advice. Okay. So I'll make sure I send those out. I know I have them. But again, it's going to happen. And some will be lost. Some will be dejected by this. Some will lose fervor. Some will lose confidence. And what Jesus said. I mean, that coupled with the quagmire that the Vatican is in position of right now, where they found some ambiguities. Again, they didn't find errors. If there was an error in these writings, we would have never received the typical edition, which was generated by the Vatican 2.5 years ago. That would have never been sent out. If there were any errors in these writings, the Vatican Publishing Company would have never published Luis's biography, The Son of My Will, back in 2015. That would have never happened. These ambiguities are not errors, but they're basically situations where the church is at this present moment unable to understand and explain from a Catholic perspective what Jesus is teaching us. And Jesus knew this. Again, I don't have the volume. He says in the volumes, he says, the church initially is going to try to understand this with their human intellect, with their human structure. I'm paraphrasing. He says, which is impossible. takes grace. It takes mystical gifts. Jesus tells us to understand this because it's the language of heaven. And we're receiving them, some larger, some smaller. But the greatest one that we've received is, how come we, us nobodies, how can we look at these volumes and say, wow, there's something spectacular. There's something out of the ordinary. This is not like everything else. How can we do that when, if this was shown to 100 people, 99% of the people would say, thank you, but no thank you. I don't feel it. I'm not moved by it. That's a mystical gift. And we wouldn't be here. Nobody would be here on a Friday evening or Friday or Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, wherever you are in the world. Nobody would be here right now listening to the Father's dissertation if we were the least bit suspect of this being the absolute truth. And not only the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, because he does state that, but Father Nuzzi went a step further, and it's true. He stated, not only is this the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, but it's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. There's a huge difference, huge delineation there. Greatest he's given, well, he could give something greater tomorrow. No, but this is the greatest he can give. Why? Because he's given all of himself. And there's nothing greater than that. So there's no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing more we can aspire for that's greater than this. So we are indeed blessed. And we are right where God wants us to be. And we need to take what the world sees as a setback for the divine will, we need to take it as invigorating. Satan has a hand in this also. And Satan only wants to destroy what is good, what is holy, what is truth. If this was all of those, he wouldn't be involved. He wouldn't have to be. He'd move on to something else. But he is here. Actually, probably there's nothing greater, more important to him than this right now. Stopping this as much as he can. We can't let that happen. Thanks be to God. Sorry if that was long-winded. Again, Archbishop Bacheri asks all who read these writings to be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. Okay, just to clarify this, like, I'm not speaking like I'm an expert. I'm no expert. I'm nothing. I don't know much, but I do know after speaking to Father at length about this, this just means, yes, we can meet without a priest. Yes, we can journey. Yes, we can exchange. Yes, we can cenacle. Yes, we can engage in prayer groups. Yes, we can do our Q&A. We can do all those things without a priest. Because remember, Jesus in volume 12 says this will first come through the priesthood. And it has through St. Hannibal de Francia. Then he says, it'll first come through the priesthood, then a few souls. He didn't say, then a few more priests. Yeah, there'll be other priests. First comes through the priesthood, St. Hannibal, then a few souls. I pray we're those few souls. And if you want to read about those few souls, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he talks about basically the cog. When Adam sinned, he disengaged from God's divine will. He could not share in what God wanted to give him. He didn't take those gifts away. He just suspended them. He waited. And now, as it articulates in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he's bringing a small group to be intimately aligned with him like never before on this level, to share and to receive what he wants to give so that we may move and enchant God to give this to all souls, past, present, and future. A whole totally different dimension. And to get the cog working so that all other cogs work. Remember, there's one major power, usually in any cog structure. God's never stopped. We just disengaged. Well, he's re-engaging us. And it's only a matter of time before all these cogs begin to get power again. Not their own power, not power from us, but power from God. I mean, this is so great. You really couldn't make this up. I don't think you could. Okay. Oh, we do miss Maureen today, but I'm going to try to get through this as much as I can. We're still on 6.1.5.2. Again, this is Father Annuzzi's summary, just to give an example for those joining for the first time or listening for the first time. The sons of God subsistence in two substances. I'm going to read it and then just take it to the end because we're on footnote number 105. Thomas maintains that Christ's divine person subsists in two substances of two natures, whereby his divine person communicates grace to human nature and not vice versa. Thomas relates that Christ's divine person realizes an exchange of two natures by personal union, while also acknowledging that we partake of said exchange by sanctifying grace, which he describes as a created union that subsists in human nature. Luis elaborates on this matter of this exchange and subsistence in human nature when she affirms that in prelapsarian Adam and in the soul that lives in the divine will, the human will shares in the substance of the divine will. It shares by grace in the same continuous cooperation with God's eternal operation that Jesus possessed by nature and that enabled him to impact and enliven all things. So, footnote number 105. We began this last week, maybe even 2 weeks ago. I think I have us here for where we start today. Okay. And this comes from volume 18, January 28th, 1926. It's a tremendous passage for what was already read. But we're beginning here. See if I can bring the point around. Remember to move it adequately. All right. Now, after sin, Adam descended from the state of son and reduced himself to a state of servant. And as soon as he broke up with the supreme will, the divine strength, the dominion, the attractiveness, the celestial fragrance went out of him. This is what we consider Adam lost everything. But in essence, he really didn't lose everything because if he had, and Jesus states this, if Adam had lost everything, he would have ceased to exist. He would have died right there. And if he had died, there'd be no descendants. There'd be no redemption or opportunity for redemption. And if there was no redemption, there'd be no opportunity for sanctification. So God left sort of an umbilical cord. Adam lost everything. Except a few things, really important things, like the divine will beating his heart, flowing his blood, and breathing his lungs. That's the divine will doing that in each and every one of us also. We don't say, breathe, breathe, beat, beat. It's being done. God knew he was going to restore us. God's plan had to be perfect, and it is. Now he wants to restore us, to give us not only everything that Adam had, but that Adam wasn't given. Remember, Adam wasn't given everything in the beginning. We'll just, for argument's sake, we'll say he was given half. And then he was given a test. And if he had passed that test, he was going to be given the other half, the other tranche of gift and grace. But he never got there. So God is telling us and promising to us that we're going to receive back the first half that Adam received. And then, if we're living in the divine will, perfectly and completely, which Jesus says he will make sure comes to a reality if we want that, then we receive the other half that Adam never received. He also tells us that if we live in the divine will perfectly, and remember, there's three ways. to live in the divine will imperfectly, perfectly, and completely. If we live in it perfectly and completely, we will avoid purgatory. And he says something very charming. He says something like, of course you you would avoid purgatory. You're with me. We're together. We're one. And who's going to judge me? No one. So we sort of ride on his coattails and go right past purgatory. That's pretty neat. But that takes the imagination and trust to really to believe. I think it's in the Son of My Will, which I don't have, of course. It says in the Son of My Will, in the conclusion, again, this is by the Vatican, published by the Vatican, on page 222, I think it is, it says in the conclusion, quote, that this gift of the divine will does appear to be the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. It states that. Again, Vatican would not publish a book that states that if they didn't feel that was true, or if they thought that that's an error, of course. But then on the second page, on the next page to that, I think it's 223, it states, yes, this is available to everyone, but it does require a leap into the extraordinary, a leap into the unknown, faith. And volume two, Jesus says, what is faith? Faith is God. He gives us the simplest definition, but the most perfect definition. Faith is God. We shouldn't worry about any bishops in Korea that do whatever they want to do right now. In fact, we pray for them. Remember what Jesus says, for those who oppose this divine will. Woe to them or something to that extent. Remember some of the church-approved mystics? I think it was Sister Faustina was one that had a vision of hell. Said, wait, I think I'm in the wrong place. I see all these bishops and priests. Jesus said, no, you're in the right place. When more is given, more is expected. Therefore, his acts, his being, no longer gave of divine, but were filled with a human sensation, which, making him lose attractiveness, caused that we no longer felt wounded, but rather we kept our distance, he from us and we from him. This was a total separation. He lost everything, but he didn't lose everything. His repeating the same acts as those he did before sinning, as in fact he did, says nothing. But do you know what the acts of the creature are without the fullness of our will? They are like those foods without condiments and without substance, which instead of being enjoyed, disgust the human palate. And so do they disgust the divine palate. They are like those unripe fruits which contain neither sweetness nor taste. They are like those flowers without fragrance. They are like those vases which are full, yes, but of old, fragile, and ragged things. All this can serve a strict necessity of man, and maybe a shadow, a shade of the glory of God, but not the happiness and the complete well-being of the creature and the fullness of the glory of God. I mean, here he explains in things we can understand. Have you ever eaten an unripe banana? It's one of the most disappointing things you can ever do. There's no texture to it. It's hard. There's zero taste. I put that in the same category as Jesus stating the priest giving stale bread. Again, he loves us so much he came down to our level in order to explain himself to us and to bring us back up into union with him so that we can be on the same page with what we're thinking and what we're doing. Now, on the other hand, with what pleasure does one not eat a food which is well flavored and nourishing? How it strengthens the whole person. The mere smell of its condiment whets one's appetite and the eagerness to eat it. In the same way, before sinning, Adam flavored all of his acts with the substance of our will. And therefore, he whetted the appetite of our love to take all his acts as the most enjoyable food for us. And we, in return, gave him our delicious food, our will. I mean, we just keep reading about God's unending love for us. Is never giving up on us. I mean, if we were God, we would have given up on each and every one of us a long time ago. Because he knows. He knows there's going to be a few that are going to understand this enough to want this. Not completely, but enough to want this. Enough to desire this. Enough to make this our life. And yes, we may be ridiculed, criticized, sort of like Noah was. I'm not comparing us to Noah, but I'm just saying he was building a boat in the desert. Probably wasn't the most frugal thing to do in the minds of most of those people alive at the time. But Noah had faith, he had confidence, he trusted God. He didn't worry about being criticized, being laughed at. But after sin, poor one, he lost the direct way of communicating with his creature, with his creator. Pure love was no longer reigning in him. Love was divided by apprehension, by fear. And since he no longer contained the absolute dominion of the supreme will, his acts of before, done after sin, no longer had the same value. More so, since the whole of creation, including man, came out of the eternal creator, as their source of life, in which they were to be preserved only with the life of the divine will. Everything was to be founded upon it, and this foundation of the divine will was to preserve all things, beautiful and noble, just as they had come out of God. And in fact, all created things are just as they were created. None of them have lost anything of its origin. Only man lost the life, the foundation, and therefore he lost his nobility, strength, and the likeness of his creator. None of them lost anything. That's astonishing. And that's how Father Nuzzi also mentions about the relationship between nature and man. As sin continues to go deeper and graver, the rebellion of nature becomes more intense. And we're seeing that, of course, with tsunamis, earthquakes, floods, diseases, all the things that are going to be included in that chastisement that Jesus states will occur. And if you want to read some of those, it's found on pages 264 and 265 of Father's dissertation, where he extrapolates it from different passages and, you know, gives us a pretty much on one page what Jesus says this is going to happen. Like there'll be earthquakes that swallow entire cities. A great part of humanity will be lost, will be no longer alive. That's 264, 265. Maybe one more short one. But in spite of this, my will did not leave man completely. Unable to still be his source of life and the foundation that would sustain him, because he himself had withdrawn from it, it offered itself as medicine so that he might not perish completely. So, just as we spoke about, kept the blood flowing, lungs breathing, and the heart beating. It offered itself as medicine the divine will. What did the divine will do? The divine will gave us everything through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to maybe close with that. Again, another incredible statement by Jesus that articulates that this gift is everything. It's the primary focus of our blessed Lord. This comes from volume 14, September 9th, 1922. Jesus speaking, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted and the many graces that I gave to my saints have been the seeds, have been the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will." End quote. Everything holy that's been given to us has been, in essence, a seed, a stepping stone, a way in which to get back. That's why the church can't stand still. It cannot. It has not achieved its purpose, which is to bring us back to the prelapse center of Adam. Yeah, we're all going to be in slightly different comfort zones that we maybe want to stay there, but can't. It cannot. And because there's human interaction, it's going to be two steps forward, one step back. We cannot be despondent on the one step back, because St. Cyril of Jerusalem back in 320 told us when these situations start to occur, he says, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. Doctor of the church, father of the church. Pretty sure he's both. St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Or St. Cyril is also the one that told us there's three comings of our blessed Lord. The third coming lies between the other two. It's invisible. It's now. I asked Father News, is this third coming right now? Is it the divine will? He says, absolutely. How come we don't hear anyone talking about three comings of our Lord? St. Cyril of Jerusalem spoke about it. St. Bernard of Clairvaux spoke about it. It's in the dissertation. St. Bernard was in 1300. And St. Bernard is in the clergy's breviary, I think 169. And he's a saint. He's a doctor of the church. He says it's three comings of our Lord. It sounds like he's a madman, right? Three comings. He's a heretic. No, he's not. But nobody speaks about it. Maybe because no one understands it. I don't know. How does God allow us to understand? That may be one of the miracle of miracles that we've all experienced in all every seed. Thanks be to God. We have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via a live stream from Italy on Sunday. And they join us at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. We'll begin with Adoration and the Holy Rosary at 1 p.m. Eastern on Sunday. So fear not. This is exactly what God knew was going to happen. He has everything under control. I really do believe that. And we should be invigorated that he's kept us thus far free to worship, free to journey in this divine will. Let's take advantage of that. We're not sure how long we're going to have that. But that's why it's also good to anything that you find is vitally important or you feel is vitally important, I suggest you print it out or save it to a thumb drive, something where you can retrieve it without internet, just to have, just in case. Now, there's a few nefarious things that they're talking about for this year, late in this year, that are stunning. Even if we had them, there's no loss. A thumb drive is just a couple dollars. Printing it out, a little more expensive. Sending them out to be printed, a little more expensive. Thumb drives you can even use on most DVD players now. Portable DVD players you can buy for $39. And you can read it. So that would be that'd be something to pray on, to think about. Well, thanks be to God. Thanks for this opportunity. And God willing, we'll have Maureen back next week. Bye. Love one another. We'll see each other hopefully on Sunday. May God bless. Bye-bye. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.